It is possible to be in the middle of a forest in the middle of the night and have no idea where you are. Totally lost. You have nothing to relate to. You need coordinates in order to be able to fix your position. Some people's lives are a little bit like the person lost in the middle of a forest in the middle of the night. As far as the grand scheme of things is concerned, as far as this world is concerned, as far as human history is concerned, they're wandering around and they don't know where they fit. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They need coordinates. Something that will help fix their position. Now, let me read this to you from Paul's letter to Titus. It's from chapter 2, commencing with verse 11. There are two coordinates here that will help you fix your position. See if you can find what they are as I read it to you. Titus 2:11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, did you get the two coordinates there? Coordinate number one, historical event number one, marker number one, as far as human history, as far as this world is concerned. Here it is, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has come. Glorious coordinate number two. He will come again. Those are the two appearances. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It is done. It has finished. It is a marker. It is a climactic event in human history. We call it the first advent. The other marker is this. The second appearing of Jesus, the glorious appearing that we wait for. In between, you'll notice that Paul talks about this present age. That's where we're living. We're living in the present age between the two coordinates. The glorious appearing, he has come, and the glorious appearing that we wait for. We live in the period between the two advents. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, goes on to explain that in this present age, living between these two coordinates, we are to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So, what's going on in the present age? Locked firmly in between these coordinates, the first advent and the second advent, God is calling out a people for himself. And this people for himself living in this present age are called to say no to ungodliness and to know what it is to live sober, righteous, upright, holy, God-honoring lives. That's why we are here. But we live it in the light of the fact that he has come and in light of the fact that he will come again. We live in the period between the two Advent. Now, if you were to study the church calendar, you would find the Advent season. And of course, we know that that is the time leading up to what we commonly call Christmas, the celebration of the first appearing of Christ. I would suggest to you that in the Advent season, we are supposed to be giving consideration to both the first Advent and the second Advent, but we seem to be so focused on the first Advent, that is all the Christmas stuff, that very often the second Advent doesn't get the kind of attention that it needs. And so with that in mind, in order that we might get our coordinates right and know where we fit in the grand scheme of things, I want to focus with you for a little while on the second Advent. Jesus had been talking with the rulers in Jerusalem. They had rejected him. He had pronounced judgment upon them. It was a very tense meeting that they had. They left Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, that is, and they went up the Mount of Olives. As they're going up the Mount of Olives, they take a backward look at the panoramic view of the city, the dominant feature of which was the magnificent temple. The disciples comment on this magnificent temple, and Jesus says the most astounding thing to them. He says that it is going to be destroyed. They are absolutely amazed that Jesus would suggest that this magnificent temple and all that it stands for would be destroyed. But interestingly enough, they don't question him on it. They simply ask, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So he has simply said, the temple will be destroyed. Their reaction is, when will this happen? But then there's a huge assumption that they make. When this happens, that means Messiah will be revealed, and that will be the end of the age. And they want to know when this is going to happen. Jesus then embarks on getting into some kind of an answer, but he doesn't give them any dates. What he tells them, in effect, is this. The end will come, no question about that. The Messiah will return, no question about that. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations before the end comes, no doubt about that. Those are the three things you need to concentrate on, he said. In the interim, you need to realize that you'll be living through what he called the beginning of birth pangs. The beginning of birth pangs. This doesn't make any sense at all to us, but it was a familiar expression to them in those days. For the Jewish people believed before Messiah would come, there would be all kinds of signs in the universe of upheaval because he was going to come and cause enormous upheaval and set wrong things to right. And this upheaval was called the beginning of birth pangs before Messiah would appear. Jesus says, this gospel is going to be preached in all nations. I will return. The end will come. But before that happens, you're going to go through an extended period of upheavals. And then he got into details about these upheavals. The upheavals were going to include earthquakes and famines. They were going to include wars and rumors of wars. It was going to include all kinds of spiritual confusion and religious contradiction. It was going to involve a lot of people losing faith. It was going to involve all kinds of carnage and all kinds of difficulties. But Jesus remarkably says, but don't be amazed and don't be alarmed. This will be perfectly normal. But what you've got to concentrate on is this. The end is not yet, but the end will come, and Christ will return, and the gospel will be preached in all nations. Stand fast, therefore, and do not lose faith. Well, then he gets into more specific detail. Having sketched what it will be like in the period of time between his ascension and his glorious return, that is the beginning of birth pangs period, or this present age period, in which the church will be gathered, in which the people of God will become the people of God. He then focuses on one particular area of it to give a little more understanding of what they're going to be up against. And this is what he says in verse 15 of Matthew 24. When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he goes on to describe in some rather gruesome detail how terrible this period of time is going to be. Now the question is, what is the period of time he's referring to? Well, if you look in verse 34 of Matthew 24, he tells us the period of time. I tell you the truth, he said, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. All right, so he is talking about events that he is predicting will take place within the next 30 or 40 years. Now, what are these events? He describes them as the appearing of the abomination of desolation in the holy place. The holy place is Jerusalem. Something terrible is going to happen in Jerusalem, Jesus predicts. Now then, this term abomination of desolation comes straight out of the prophecy of Daniel. Four times he uses the expression. And we're able to identify what Daniel meant by it. In fact, we're expected to, because Jesus himself said, let the reader understand. In other words, you read Daniel, you're supposed to understand what he's talking about. And this is what we believe the abomination of desolation initially meant. You remember, in the history of Israel, they went through constant upheaval. The Babylonians came, took them into captivity. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians. The Persians gave the Jewish people a hard time. The Persians were overthrown by the Greeks. The Greeks moved in. The Greeks were overthrown by the Romans. The Romans gave them a hard time. In fact, the Romans were still there when Jesus was on earth. So you've got the Babylonians, you've got the Persians, you've got the Greeks, you've got the Romans, and little Israel is in the middle of all these huge nations beating up in each other, and they got beaten up in all these situations. When the Greeks were there, under Alexander the Great, they introduced into Judaism much Greek thought. One man called Antiochus Epiphanes was totally committed not only to introducing Greek thought, but basically eradicating Jewish culture and Jewish religion. He did all that he could to effect this. He captured Jerusalem, and then he did the most abominable thing, and that's the word, the abomination that led to desolation. He went into the holy temple. He went to the place of sacrifice of the burnt offering. He made that place of sacrifice an altar to Zeus. He then brought in swine, and you know what that means to the Jewish people. He brought swine into the temple courts, and he slew them as a sacrifice on the altar of Jehovah. This was the most unacceptable thing to the Jewish people, and they rose up against him, and he mercilessly dealt with the people. He actually made an edict that said anybody practicing Judaism will be subject to capital punishment, and huge numbers of people, pious Jews, were obliterated at that time. An abominable thing that he did led to utter desolation. And it was something that the Jewish people never, ever forgot. This happened in 168 B.C. Now, almost 200 years later, Jesus is saying, this temple will be destroyed, and you're going to see another abomination of desolation. Now, what is he referring to? Within a generation of Jesus speaking, or during the lifetime of the generation to which Jesus is speaking, Rome was in charge of Israel. they became increasingly cruel. Then they did the thing that broke the camel's back. The procurator of the area went into the temple, made his way into the treasury, took the money out of the temple treasury, and used it to further some of his political purposes. And that was a total outrage. In reaction to that, the Jewish people said, "We had a deal with Rome. Rome said we could practice our religion if we would pray for the emperor. If this is how the emperor's representative behaves, we will no longer pray for him." And this was a breaking of the deal with Rome. It was regarded as outright rebellion. The Romans know how to put down a rebellion. They simply got the leaders and they crucified them all over the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish people rose up in anger against them, and the Romans sent 30,000 troops to Jerusalem. They built a wall around Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? And they set up a siege there. Inside Jerusalem, two political parties arose. There were the hawks and the doves. The doves said, "We must get peace at any price. We must make peace with the Romans, otherwise they'll destroy us." The hawks said, "We will never surrender to them. We're going to fight the Romans." Instead, they started fighting each other. With Jerusalem encircled, read Luke chapter 21 about this sometime. He said, "When the armies circle Jerusalem, then you know her desolation," there's the word again, "is near." This is what Jesus is referring to. To cut a long story short, civil war breaks out inside. The emperor Nero dies. Only the emperor can appoint the generals of the army. They don't have an emperor, so they can't appoint the general. And so the siege pulls back for 2 years. This was in A.D. 66. In A.D. 68, the Christians in Jerusalem remember the words of Jesus. What did he say? "When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the holy place surrounded by the armies, encircled by the armies, get out of there. Don't waste any time. Don't even grab your possessions. Just flee to the mountains of Judea." And the Christians did in AD 68. The church survived this thing, but the people who remained got caught up in a vicious civil war inside. During the civil war, the food pantry, that's the wrong term for it, but the storehouse got on fire. All their grain was lost. 60,000 people perished in the famine in Jerusalem. While this was going on, the people could no longer defend their city. The walls were breached. The armies came in. Under Titus, the temple was destroyed, except for one little piece that he intentionally left just to show how massive was the thing he'd destroyed. That little piece is still in Jerusalem today. We call it the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. That's one of the places you go to when you go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was sacked. Thousands of people were massacred. 100,000 people were taken to Rome in a triumphal procession to show how Titus had won a mighty victory and had destroyed Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation had happened again. Why is Jesus telling them all this? He said, "That's what it's going to be like, folks. That's what it'll be like. But don't be alarmed. And don't be amazed. This is not the end. This is the beginning of birth pangs." That happened in AD 70, folks. Almost 2,000 years ago. What's been happening for the last 2,000 years? All kinds of desolation, all kinds of wars, all kinds of rumors of wars, all kinds of earthquakes, all kinds of famines. Don't be alarmed. Don't be amazed. Don't be surprised. This is how it's going to be. This isn't the end. This is the beginning of birth pangs. But in the midst of all this, understand something. God is gathering a people for himself. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus did say, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all throughout the world, in all nations. Then the end will come. What's the point? Jesus is simply giving us a scenario of the dark and difficult and dangerous days in which the church of Jesus will thrive. That's the picture. That's the point. How in the world can the church of Jesus thrive in these dark and difficult and dangerous days? Well, at the risk of over-repetition, let me tell you how they survive. Number one, by being absolutely rock-solid certain that Jesus will return in great glory as the final victor. We know who wins. That's what keeps you going. Not only that, we know that the end will come. That is not the end like the end of a movie. It is the consummation, the completion, the fulfillment of all that God intends. It will happen. Then because we know that Christ will return in victory, we know the consummation and completion will happen, that God's purposes will be fulfilled, we keep on keeping on. Doing what? Taking the gospel of the kingdom to all the people of the world. Why? In order that God might continue to gather a people for himself who've learned to say no to unrighteousness and are committed to being the people of God. But there's one other thing Jesus said. Talking about these times of difficulty, danger, darkness, in which the church was going to thrive, he said this, but things will continue to be difficult, and the faith of some will fail. And he even said this, if it were possible, even the faith of the elect would fail. But rather than that happen, God will foreshorten this time of difficulty. That's interesting. For what it actually is saying is this, that God is totally committed to the preservation of his elect people. Now, people get a little bit perturbed when you talk about the elect. Let me explain my understanding of what Jesus is saying here. You remember that Jesus here is talking about an elect company. It is a corporate thing. It is the elect. The elect are the people whom God has chosen to be the vehicle of his activity on earth. Let's face it, God is God. Don't think anybody has a problem with that. If God is God, he's perfectly free to make his own decisions without our input. He will make decisions, we can be confident of this, that are totally in keeping with his own nature. So we shouldn't be sticking our noses into it. We should simply accept the fact that God is God and he makes his choices. Now, one of the most amazing choices he made was that he would gather out of all the peoples of the world a people for himself in order that he reach the peoples of the world through his unique people. This unique people were founded by a man called Abraham. Right from the very beginning, God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And they became known as the Jewish people. The Jewish people were the chosen vehicle whereby God would bring blessing to the whole world. And he did it in Jesus. But if you get into your New Testament, you'll discover something very, very interesting. You'll discover that Gentiles are described as the seed of Abraham. You'll find that those who have the same faith as Abraham, which leads to righteousness being reckoned to them, that they are now counted as being in Abraham. They are Abraham's children. Then you begin to discover that the terms that were used to describe Israel are now applied to all believers, both Jew and Gentile. Peter, in the very opening words of his first epistle, then describes the fact that he's writing to the elect of God. And he describes them. They are the people who live under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Lord Jesus, having been sprinkled with his blood. So who are the elect? The elect are those people who are members of the people of God because their sins have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. They're living in loving, trusting obedience to Jesus. And they know the sanctifying, transforming work of the Holy Spirit of their lives. Have you had your sins forgiven through the blood of Christ? Are you living in obedience to Jesus? In loving, trusting obedience? Can you see the work of the Holy Spirit changing you more and more into what he wants you to be? You say, yes, yes, and yes. I got news for you. You're part of the elect. You're part of the elect. The people of God, whom God in these difficult, dangerous, dark days is calling out for himself. Why? Just so we can be safe and secure? No. So that in these dark and dangerous, difficult days, we become the vehicle of his activity in gathering a people out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And this is what it says. God will not forsake his elect. So in these difficult days, as we look around the world, it seems the rest of the world is having far more difficulty than we are in America. Had some interesting discussions with people as to why that is. And I'm not sure why it is, but America is certainly being preserved from much of the terrible things that have become almost normative in other parts of the world, as far as the persecution of the church is concerned. But we don't need to pursue that. What we need to recognize is this, that these are difficult and dark and dangerous days. But there are four things we know. What are they? The final consummation of all the purposes of God, the end, will come. What else do we know? Jesus will return in great glory and establish his eternal kingdom. He will come. That's the second coordinate. What else do we know? In these dark and difficult days, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations before the end comes. Why? Because God is gathering out a people for himself. And four, what else do we know? We know that God would never desert his people. That doesn't mean that we're immune to what goes on in these beginning of birth pangs before the end comes. It doesn't mean we're exempt from the things that happen. What it means is, despite these things, sometimes because of these things, the uniqueness of the people of God stands out and shines out. Therefore, says Jesus, stand firm. Don't be alarmed. Understand exactly where you fit. He has come. He will come. Live in the good of his first coming. Live in the promise of his second coming. And in the interim, in this present age, learn what it means to be a member of the people of God. And never, ever forget, the end will come. Jesus will return. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And God will never, ever forsake his people. It's all we need to know. So the disciples said, when's all this going to happen? And Jesus didn't give them a date. I'll give you a date. AD 70. That's when a lot of it happened. I'm sorry, further than that I can't say. Because we just don't know. But we do know four things. And I'm not going to repeat them again. Because you all know what they are. Let's pray together. Lord, our prayer is that we might take seriously the words that you uttered to those disciples on the Mount of Olives and that we would live in the good of them. We want to take seriously the things that your apostles wrote, developing the things that you said. And we thank you that we can look back to the first advent and we can live in the good of the fact that you came and you lived and you died and you rose again. You gave many infallible proofs that you were alive. And then you ascended to the Father to make everlasting intercession for us at the Father's right hand. You left us down here to be a special people for yourself, sprinkled with your blood, living in obedience to you, experiencing the sanctifying work of your Spirit, knowing that we are called to participate in the people of God. And we ask, Lord, that we might be found faithful. And when we become discouraged, when we become alarmed, and perhaps we become even afraid, help us to handle the alarm. Help us to handle the fear. Help us to cope with these things in the way that we should, by concentrating on the things of which we are most assuredly convinced, that when you are good and ready, Jesus will return in great glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. When you're good and ready, you will bring to consummation all your eternal purposes for this old world of ours. And in the interim, this message of the gospel will continue to spread forth rapidly and triumph. And we have the assurance that you will never desert your people. Help us to live in the good of your coming and the anticipation of your second coming. Help us to get our coordinates right, to know where we fit in the grand scheme of things. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.